So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your intricate work in this world from the day you created it till this day. Thank you that you have not left us, but that you've been involved, that you've been connected. Lord, we love you. Now speak to us, we pray. Have your way with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thousands of years ago, there was a group of people who were slaves in the nation of Egypt. They were the offspring of Abraham. They had become a lot of people, millions. They were the people of God, but they'd been in slavery for 400 years, as was prophesied they would be. And it was prophesied that they would one day, after 400 years, come out of slavery into a land of promise, the Middle East, where Israel is right now. And they would be called the people of God. They were the chosen ones. They would be called a nation. That happened. The way it happened was that God came in judgment against the gods of Egypt. And the final of 10 judgments was that he would kill the firstborn of everyone in the nation unless they would turn to him. And what God did was he established something that you've probably heard of called the Passover. And you saw this in the movie The Ten Commandments or The Prince of Egypt or other ones that have been like that. He said, what I need you to do is to take a lamb and sacrifice it, butcher it, save the blood, take the blood and put it over the doorpost of every one of your houses. When my angel of death comes through to execute my judgment against the gods of Egypt, against the firstborn of everyone, the angel of death will see the blood and pass over. And that's why that holiday that Jews to this day celebrate every season right around Easter is called Passover. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophetic picture. He is called in the New Testament of the Bible the Passover Lamb, God's Passover Lamb. And in fact, he was one who was killed on that same day that those lambs were being killed in celebration of Passover. So we talked all about that. Well, God brought them out. He established a nation, and he gave them a rhythm of worship where every Saturday was called the Sabbath, and they were to make that day holy to God. They were not to work. It was a day of worship in a rhythm of life that made sense and that was actually wonderfully restful and energizing. To have one day where you stop and you rest and you discover that the world keeps spinning without you, which many of us could learn, right? In addition, he gave them three seasons of festivals where they were to come as pilgrims to the place where God would cause his name to dwell, eventually Jerusalem. And in the springtime, they would celebrate Passover that I just said. At the very beginning of harvest season, they would also celebrate a holiday, a one day, the first day after Passover, which was a Sunday, and they would call that first fruits. Jesus was called the first fruits because he rose from the dead on the Sunday after Passover. Then they had an eight-day celebration called unleavened bread where they didn't eat anything with leaven in it. And there was a symbolism there of cleaning sin out of their lives, which happens with us when we receive Jesus, the Passover lamb, and we clean the sin. He cleans really the sin out of our lives. 50 days later, they had a holiday that is called Pentecost. Pente means 50. In Hebrew, it was called Shavuot. It was a celebration of the giving of the law that God gave at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And I can't give you all the details. We could walk through this if we had time, but I can't. I just need to give you a fast run through. And they would to celebrate the very now ingathering of the harvest. The wheat was starting to come, and they actually ate bread then, not unleavened bread, and they celebrate. In the New Testament, after Jesus died and rose again, this was the day that he poured out his Spirit. On the first day, he gave the law, when they had their first 50 days after Passover, the law written on tablets of stone. On this day, after Jesus died and rose again, he gave his Spirit and wrote his law in our hearts and fulfilled something new that was prophesied in the old. You with me? So you remember all this stuff. And then, so there was that holiday. That was the second. There's seven total. Three at the beginning, Passover, first fruits and unleavened. Then there was Shavuot or Pentecost. which is going to happen on our calendar in a couple months here. And then in the fall, at the end of the harvest, there would be a blowing of the trumpets. That festival is called the Festival of Trumpets. And it foreshadows what Jesus spoke about and what the Apostle Paul spoke about and John in the Revelation spoke about. At the end of the days, God is going to tell his angel, blow the trumpet. Jesus is going to come back. The harvest time, the harvest of souls, that's language the Bible uses, a picture of those that are coming to Christ are like a harvest. The harvest of souls will be complete. The harvest of people that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ will be complete. The trumpet will blow and your time is up. The time of the world is up. The world will end. It will be like some of the movies you've seen. We read last week where Peter said, the world is reserved until a day when there will be fire and everything will be burned up. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. If you believe the Bible, which I do, you know that this is true. Everything else has been true. I believe the Bible because everything that it said so far has come to pass. So it's a really good track record. And everything that it said about Jesus has come to pass. Really good track record. So I think everything that it says is going to still happen is going to still happen. Okay, so first day of the seventh month, lunar calendar for the Jews, by the way, seventh month, I think it's called Tishri, is the blowing of the trumpet. Then 10 days later, they have the Day of Atonement, which we're going to talk about today. And then 5 days later, they have a festival called the Feast of Tabernacles, which for them is the feast of all feasts. When you read the Gospel, you'll see that Jesus is always doing something tied to these festivals. Okay, you good? I realize I'm teaching like a teacher right now. You feel like you're in a college class. But I feel like the Lord said, do this. And I want you to know that there is no way that you can understand very fully at all the book of Hebrews. No way that you can really understand the songs we were just singing unless you understand where God has taken the world from, starting with his people, the Israelites. So we're going to get there. Now, you remember ever singing this song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. What's the next song, next line? Trying to get your brains going. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Whoa, stop. What is the mercy seat? Many of us have no idea what we're singing when we sing that, the mercy seat. So what we're going to talk about today is a very important piece of furniture, actually part of a piece of furniture called the mercy seat. And it has everything to do with Jesus and everything we were worshiping about earlier. Everything. The old covenant that God made with the people of Israel is overflowing with pictures and activities and rituals that all have a picture of who Jesus is, overflowing. And so that's what we're going to talk about, the Day of Atonement. Now, I said mercy seat. We'll unwrap this a little bit more, but you're going to find out that the Day of Atonement, at one mint, you see that, at one meant atonement, to take things that are separated and bring them into one, to take people that are separated from God and bring them together. That's atonement, is all about the mercy of God, and that's all about this thing that we're going to describe called the mercy seat. Paul the Apostle, in a very famous passage of the Bible that if you've been around the church in your life, you've heard this particular phrase, said that we ought to, in view of the mercies of God, worship him with our whole lives. I want to read that phrase, but I want to back up before he got to that line and give it context. So this is the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. For God, 11:32, for God has bound all men over to disobedience. That is to say, if you'd read the 11 chapters up to this point, Paul has concluded that all have sinned. Religious people have sinned. Irreligious people have sinned. People that are far from God have sinned. People that seem close to God have sinned. Everyone has sinned. God has bound all men to sin so that he may have mercy on them all. God is a merciful God, and worship is all about responding to his mercy. And then Paul just gushes right now, like he's writing a hymn of praise. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. He's written so much in Romans about the amazing nature and work of God's grace. And so he explodes like this with praise. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in your Bible, someone put a chapter end and then a chapter beginning in Paul's, right in the middle of Paul's talk there. But that wasn't written by Paul, that chapter ending. It just rolls right on. So he says, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you in view of, in response to God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Not like the old dead sacrifices of animals, but offer the entirety of who you are as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing. This is your spiritual act of worship. So to understand this mercy of God, we're gonna see all sorts of riches of who Jesus is by looking at this Day of Atonement and the mercy seat. So you with me? You're buckled in. Your brains are connected, right? Okay, you're doing good. So you need to know this. This is so far removed from our culture. The concept of blood sacrifice. Every culture in the world, on the planet, used to understand this. Anywhere you go, they all understood, we have been separated from God, and a sacrifice has to be given. All the cultures did this. The Jews, though, the people of God had the direct revelation of why. And in a book called Leviticus, in the first part of your Bible, the first book is Genesis, the second book is Exodus, the third book is Leviticus, a book that many Christians today have never even opened. The pages are stuck together. But in there are the roots of everything we do today if our eyes are open. So in the book of Leviticus, the writer, God, through Moses, says to the children of Israel, this, the 17th chapter, the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. The blood sacrifice. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So in the Jewish culture, they first, when they were wandering around the wilderness, had a tabernacle, that means a tent. Later, they built a building called a temple that was modeled after the tabernacle. As part of their worship, they had an altar. It had steps up to it, an altar where an animal would be sacrificed and barbecued. Some of them would be barbecued for a fellowship meal. We'd have a giant barbecue, and we'd eat what we barbecued on the barbecue. Some of it was offered wholly to God and completely burnt up, called a burnt offering. There is where we offered the sin offerings and the guilt offerings and all these offerings of worship. An animal was tied to four horns. There were horns on this large altar, maybe about the size of this black carpet here, only up in the air. An animal was tied there. The worshiper, the offerer, would come and lay his hand on the head of the offering and ceremonially transfer his sin to the animal, whose blood was then shed. The life is in the blood. I give you the blood for atonement. And atonement was made. Can you think of someone who, in the first century, was tied to an altar and his blood was shed? Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice to which every sacrifice pointed. He was called the Lamb of God. And we're going to see more fully how he fulfilled so much of these pictures of sacrifice. I know that's so foreign to us, but that is where it all began. And this is why Jesus dying on a cross and shedding his blood is such a big deal. He shed the perfect lifeblood of God. Do any of you, by the way, have credit cards? Who has a credit card? Who doesn't have a credit card? Wow, good for you. You got applause for not having a credit card. That's how we live today. Okay, so I go to the store. I've got like a million credit cards Because well, I've got one that gives me 5% on gas, and I've got one that gives me 3% on restaurants, and one that gives me 2% cash if I go to the theater. So I've got notes on them, and I use them all. But anyway, I pull out, and I buy something with a credit card. That credit card really doesn't pay for anything, but the merchant says, well, I know in the future that you're going to pay the bill. Therefore, I accept it today. These animal sacrifices were something like a credit card. The animal really couldn't cleanse a person of their sins, as we'll see in the book of Hebrews. But God said, I know that they're pointing to the day when I am going to come. I'm going to take flesh on myself. I'm going to tabernacle among you. And I will be the perfect sacrifice. And all these animal sacrifices are just credit, pointing to the day when I will come and I will be the sacrifice that will cleanse your sins and will give you redemption and give you ultimate at-one-ment atonement with me. So you get the picture? You understand that? So when we sing worship to Jesus on the cross, that's where it began. Thousands of years, millions of people did these exercises day after day. Okay, Exodus 25, verse 9. Exodus is as the people exited Egypt into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. God says to Moses, their leader, make this tabernacle, this tent of worship, and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. I'll give it away. The punchline for this is that in the New Testament, we're going to read that he did that because what he made, what Moses made, was a photocopy. It was a photocopy of a real tabernacle in the heavenly realms. Everything they did there was an image on earth of what really is happening in the heavenly realms. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits. A cubit is the distance from here to here, from the king's measure. Make 2.5 cubits wide. Make 2 cherubim, that's like angels, hammered out of gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end, the second cherub on the other. Make the cherub of one piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark, and put the ark in the testimony, which I will give you. Put in the ark the testimony. Therefore, there, above the ark cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you, and I will give you all my commands for the Israelites. That is the mercy seat. You know what? Do you have that picture? I don't know where you're going to show up, but is it up? Oh, it's up! Now, the theme song goes, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. Dun, 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 dun. Who recognizes that? Raiders of the Lost Ark. This is the ark that Harrison Ford discovered. If you didn't know, that's what he discovered, the Ark of the Covenant. So that's what it looked like. Inside, that gold thing on the top is not gold-covered wood. It is solid gold, and it's called the atonement cover. It's called the mercy seat. That's what this whole talk is about, that top, where those angels, those cherubim are. Inside was the stones that God wrote on, the Ten Commandments, inside there. There was a jar of manna, so they'd remember that God was the bread that fed them. There was a rod that budded like it was a living branch that was Aaron, the high priest's rod. It was to say, God said, I chose him. Look, his rod budded. There's another story there. This ark was put in a part of the temple called the holiest place. And I don't have a graphic for you, but they had 3 sections, a section where people could assemble, then a section called the holy place, where there was an altar where they would get coals for incense, and then there was a very thick curtain, and then a small place where this was. Do you remember when Zechariah in the New Testament went into the temple while the people were waiting outside, and he saw a vision of an angel that said, he actually saw an angel who said, you're going to have a son, his name's going to be John. Remember that story? He was in front of that thing right there. I'll give you context. So the mercy seat is where God met with the priests. God said, make a mercy seat, make an atonement cover. And there, between those angels, I will meet you. In number 7, we're told that Moses went into the tent of the meeting to speak with the Lord. He heard the voice speaking to him from between the cherubim, the atonement cover, the mercy seat. In Psalms 81, it says, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, who sit enthroned on the mercy seat. Samuel 4:4. They go to bring the ark into the temple that's now been built. This is about 1,000 years B.C. And says the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubim. On and on it goes. The holy place, the tabernacle, the part of the temple where this worship took place, was called the place of the mercy seat. This is the central piece of all of this, because God's mercy is central to everything that we experience. I want to just mention the Hebrew and Greek words that are behind this word, because it adds meaning too. So the Hebrew word kaporeth is the cover, the mercy seat, the atonement cover. And it's from a verb that means to cover up, to forgive, to reconcile, to atone for offenses. The Kippurim were all of the atonements that the Day of Atonement referred to. Yom Kippur, you hear the word. So that Kippur, Kippurim, Kippurath, all about the mercy seat. The Israelites heard this in their ear, you and I never do. They heard mercy seat constantly when they talked about the Day of Atonement. When they decided a little bit before Christ, I can't remember how many hundred years, but they, soon before Christ, translated the Old Testament for the Jews into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. They chose the word, the Greek word, hilasterion. When Paul referred to Jesus in Romans 3:25, where he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace that came through Jesus Christ, God presented him as a sacrifice of hilasterion. He's a sacrifice of atonement. He used the word, Jesus is the mercy seat. Picture this. The moment God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, they broke the first one. The moment God gave a command to Adam and Eve, they broke it. The moment God gives his law, people sinned. That covenant is in this ark where there's worship. God, if you will, doesn't look directly at it, the law that we break. What he looks at is the mercy seat. And in mercy, he doesn't count our sins against us. And on that mercy seat, we're going to see is where the blood of the sacrifice goes. Are you with me still? It's historical, but it's going to go somewhere, I think, for you. Okay, so there's this festival called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. To this day, Jewish people have it as their highest holy day. It's coming up usually in September, October. Again, they have a lunar calendar, so it doesn't stay the same on our solar calendar every year. On the first day of their seventh month, they begin with a blowing of trumpets, a time of seeking God in repentance. They have 10 days to consider their life because they know the Day of Atonement is coming. And on the Day of Atonement, they understand God will either put their name in his book or not. It's a big deal. It's the one day they all fast. In Israel, if you are an atheist, but you're Jewish by culture, you will probably almost definitely celebrate the Day of Atonement and you'll probably fast. It happens in America too. Jews, whether religious or atheist or Orthodox or Reformed or any variety, always celebrate the Day of Atonement. It's a big day to them. So on that day, something happens. In Leviticus 16, God spells out in detail the rituals of the Day of Atonement. And I want to read it to you, but it's a little bit of heavy plotting. Can you handle this? Okay, good. This is the entire 16th chapter. I'll see if I skip around a lot. I'll probably read the whole thing and it'll be up here. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons. They'd approached the Lord without a holy reverence, and they had died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron. Aaron, by the way, the high priest is Moses' brother, if you didn't know that. Not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark. You got the picture. Through a curtain, in the most holy place, before the ark, in front of the atonement cover. Don't come there anytime you want, or you'll die, because I will appear in a cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering. So in your notes, I have just a summary of these pieces, but I'm going to read it to you. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's put on a sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's tied a linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. So he wears specifically these linen garments. They are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. The first set of offerings was for himself. The second set of offerings is for the community. This happened every year for thousands of years. Israelites saw this every year. They all saw it. They all came to Israel to watch this happen. To Jerusalem, I mean. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he's to take two goats and present them for the Lord at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. He's to cast lots. Think of throwing dice. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. This is such a fascinating ceremony. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. Again, put it on the altar, the whole thing. But the goat chosen by the lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and to his household, and he's to slaughter the bull on that altar for his own sin offering. He's to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord. That is, there is before this curtain, before you go into the holiest, holiest place, there's an altar there. He's to take coals from there and some fragrant incense, and he goes into the holy place behind the curtain. He's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony. The testimony is the law written on stone, so that he will not die. He's to take some of the bull's blood. You got to picture this now. He's captured some of the blood of the bull with his finger and sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he'll sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before this atonement cover. He should then, remember, the life is in the blood. The blood is given to you for offering for atonement, to make you one again with God, all looking forward like a credit card to the time when the ultimate sacrifice will come. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did for the bull's blood. So now he's making atonement for the entire community and the sins they've done in the last year. In this way, he'll make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He's to do the same for the tent of the meeting, which is among them in their midst because of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of the meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Remember the time of Jesus when Zechariah went in. And the community was waiting outside. And they went, why is it taking so long? Remember that story. It makes sense now. This is what was going on. Then he shall come out to the altar that's before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood's bull and some of the goat's blood, put it on the horns of the altar around the four corners, and sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times to cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of the meeting, the altar, this is so interesting. He shall bring forth the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. All of this is pictures of what Jesus would ultimately do. Every single one of these steps. So now, jumping ahead to the New Covenant, jumping ahead to the book of Hebrews, which makes no sense unless you know what we just read. So you're being good students of the Word right now. Hebrews 9, written to Christians who are followers of Jesus, but they're Jewish. This is early in the first century. book of Hebrews is a phenomenal book. I really encourage you to read the whole thing. It reads pretty fast, actually. I think it's 13 chapters only. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary that we just read about. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, the consecrated bread that was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, what we've just been talking about, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. Raiders of the Lost Ark, we just saw the ark that contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded in stone, tablets of the covenant. So you can picture that, hopefully, everything I described to you. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement covering. We cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and that never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing something. The Holy Spirit was showing something to the world. The Holy Spirit was showing that by this way into the most holy place had not been yet disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. This is an illustration for us today, this present time, including 2017 in Oceanside around the world, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered then were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, just like all religions are. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. We are in now the time of the new order. Here it's described, when Jesus Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. He went to the real tabernacle in heaven, one that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves and bulls that we just read about, like Aaron and his people did for thousands of years. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. That's describing some more ceremonies they went through for those thousands of years. That could sanctify them that were outwardly clean. How much more then, underscore, circle, underline, listen to this, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Full stop. Jesus Christ shed his blood, not as a ceremonial cleansing, but as a real cleansing of the inner part of you and me. The stain of our sin, the stain of us breaking his commandments, his blood comes and cleanses that and cleanses our consciences so that we can serve the living God. If you are someone who is bothered, who is abused by a guilty conscience for the things that you've done, because every one of us would raise our hands and say, I have done things that I hope no one knows about. I have done sins that are wrong. I am guilty. We all could say that. But those who come to Christ not only have a forgiveness, they have a cleansing of their conscience so that we can joyfully and easily serve God. We can approach him. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new kind of covenant. One where the law of God is written on our hearts, not on tablets of stone, by his Spirit, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That's when they used their credit card. Now he's come and paid the payment on the credit card bill. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Oh, Lord, reveal to us right now what we're about to read. Let us feel it. Let us hear it. Let us taste it. Let us sense it. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest did, entering the most holy place every year with blood that wasn't his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice for himself. the author of Hebrews goes on to say, the law, the Old Testament, was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Hear that phrase, draw near to worship. Remember, we started, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies living sacrifices of worship. By one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hear me, if you've come to Jesus and received his sacrifice, you have been made perfect. You are being made holy. You're walking out what he's done. You have a clean conscience. You have been made perfect. You stand pure before the Lord your God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, the high priest only could enter the most holy place where God's presence was, and that only once a year, and that with the blood of a goat or a bull. But you and I have confidence to enter the very presence of God because of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through that curtain, which is his flesh, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus is our priest. Let us draw near to God. So there's this call, worship God. Draw near to God. You can come close to him. You don't need to be afraid of him. There's no worry. There's no sin left. There's no debt left. There's no guilt left. There's no shame left. You are free. Your conscience is clear because of the blood of Jesus. Draw near. Having hearts full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Are you getting this? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who's been tempted, Jesus, tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. So he was a perfect sacrifice. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. There's our word, mercy. The all in all of Jesus. We started out with this phrase. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Look right now with me at everything Jesus is. When I read this list and I see what the Israelites experienced and what Jesus fulfilled and what God had in his mind from the beginning when he called them out. And he said, make this tabernacle, and make this altar, and make this ark, and make this mercy seat, and make these cherubim, and take this in. When he laid that all out for them, God had in mind this day of Jesus. He wanted them to see it year after year, so that when it finally came to pass, when the shadows finally came into reality, they were foreshadowing. They were, you know, if the sun is there and I'm standing here, my shadow will be there. But it's not me. I'm me. That's just a shadow of me. It kind of looks like me, but not a lot. All these things were shadows of what was to come. Jesus, we read, is that mercy seat. He's the atonement cover. Jesus is the Son of God who meets us from above the mercy seat. Remember, I will meet you there. He's the presence of God. Jesus is the sacrifice whose blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. See, a priest took the blood of a bull. This is Jesus, the priest, who takes his own blood, which is perfect, which is without sin. A sin sacrifice needed to be pure, an animal without spot or blemish or any deformity. But that was just looking forward to the day when there would be a perfect sacrifice, sinless, without flaw. Jesus, the Son of God, having been tempted like you and me to sin, but never having sinned. Perfect. Jesus himself is the sacrifice whose own blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat once and all, for all, for the atonement of sins that had separated us from God. He is the Word of God. John's gospel starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That stone tablet with the Word of God in the ark. That is who Jesus is. He's the Word of God. That pictured him. From whom the commandments on stone in the ark beneath the mercy seat point. He's the priest who enters the holy place with the blood of the sacrifice. His body is the veil that you go through to get to the holy place, because we have a new and living way to get to the holy place, his body. the curtain that was torn, his body was broken. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, that thick curtain was torn from top to bottom when there was a great earthquake, indicating that you and I now, through Jesus, the sacrifice, the priest, the mercy seat, the word of God, that we could enter the very presence of God now. His body's the veil. He himself is the atonement for which the holy place is named. He was the sacrifice. Remember those two goats? One was chosen by lot to be sacrificed with his blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. One was chosen to go out into the wilderness to take the sins away. Jesus is the one who not only is the sacrifice for the sins of the community, he's also the one who was killed outside the community. He's also the one who took our sins away into the wilderness, away from all of us. All these are pictures from him. So Paul said, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice of worship. People, Jesus is the mercy of God. In view of Jesus, look at Jesus on the cross. Look at Jesus taking his own blood into the holy, real tabernacle in the heavens. My eyes are closed as I imagine this, that the author of Hebrews imagined. He takes his own blood, offers it before God, and God says, they are now cleansed once and for all. Never again will we need to sacrifice an animal. Never again will we need another sacrifice. It's been once and for all. Complete. Jesus at that moment said, it is finished. It is done. And the grace of God, though free to you and me, has been paid for with the precious blood of Jesus at great cost, at eternal cost, at cost that cannot be measured. That is how valuable you are to God. He sold it all. Remember the merchant, or remember the man actually that was going through the field and he found a treasure hidden. And for joy, he went and sold everything he had to buy the field so he could have the treasure. Many people understand that Jesus is the man who came to the world and saw a hidden treasure, and it was you. And he went and sold everything he had to buy the world so he could have you. How valuable you are. And because of that, there's no guilt left. There's a voice that comes to you that says, oh, be shameful, be guilty, but it is a lie. When a voice of shame comes to you, look at this sacrifice and say, you are a liar. There is no guilt left. There's no sacrifice left. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been shed for me. It's been sprinkled on me and on the mercy seat. It's all finished. In fact, that curtain that separated us out of the presence of God has been torn from top to bottom. No, I'm not guilty. No, there's no shame. I stand pure before God. My conscience is clean and I can serve him now. I'm not bound to sin. I'm not bound to shame. I'm not bound to my past. I am free because of Jesus. And the only response that makes sense is in view of this story that if you hadn't read Leviticus, you wouldn't know. In view of the mercy of God, lay down everything in worship. We worship you, God. In the old covenant, the covenant that was given to the nation of Israel, the blessings of God were a contingency. If you worship and love the Lord your God with all your heart, then I will give you these blessings. Deuteronomy. If you faithfully obey the commandments I'm giving you today, then I will send rain on your harvest. If you carefully observe all these commandments, the Lord will drive all these nations before you. On and on. In our new covenant, this covenant with Jesus, it's reversed. Because we've already received God's mercy and haven't had to do anything to get it, but say, yes, I receive you, Jesus. You are my king. We get to worship. In view of God's mercy, worship. Jesus was asked, it's recorded in Mark, it's recorded in Matthew, what's the greatest commandment? He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. Worship. Love is worship. I think Amy and Inge-Marie and maybe Jenna, you're going to help us close with worship. You can come up and get ready. I'm going to read something to you, and we'll be done. In the revelation of Jesus, the book of the revelation, the mysterious writings at the end of your Bible, we have a glimpse into heaven. Every time the people in the heavenly realm see the Lamb of God, they see the mercy of God, you know what they do? They hit the deck. They fall to their faces in worship. I saw a lamb, chapter 5, looking as if it had been slain. Who is that? Jesus. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. All these incredible pictures in the Revelation. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Remember, I started out, our vision is to see people around the globe having a knowledge of the glory of God, a revelation of the glory of God through Jesus, and as a result, worshiping him. This is what's going to happen. This is the future of the planet. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You and I have already stepped into this life if we've received Jesus. We get it ahead of time. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering. Picture this with me. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and with a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. See, this day is coming when everything in all of creation is going to give Jesus what he's earned, what he's paid for, what he deserves, what he's worth. The whole planet will be worshiping him. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I think this would be a good time to worship. If you haven't received the blood of the Lamb for yourself, he has died because he loves you and wants to raise you again with him. He has accomplished the Day of Atonement. You can be at one with God today.